Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are so pleased you've joined us this evening. Do you have peace, honestly? Not just getting by, but do you have real peace? Today, we're going to take some time and talk about what the Bible has to say about having peace in your life. Now, let's continue by welcoming Dr. Lyons and having him join us right now. Pastor, I just think of peace. You have such a pleasing, comforting, assuring nature about you. When people ask you questions, you pause, you look at them intently to get the question and make sure you understand it. And I'm telling you, it is always a pleasure to be in your company. How are you this evening?
Doing well. By the way, you know why pastors do that, where they look at you and they listen and they sometimes even have you repeat it? That's what they do when they're trying to think of the answer. They say, come on, buy a few more minutes here. Come on, it must be something.
Well, you hide it.
Do I? Okay. Well, that's a comfort to know that. We're very, very fortunate. We do not have all the answers, but we know the one who does, and that's the exciting part. So, you know, it's that daily relationship that any Christian can have with Jesus Christ. And that's what's so amazing, to have that incredible storehouse out there waiting for us and to realize what a tragic mistake we get when we wake up in the morning feeling so rushed that we rush out without spending time with Him. And so, you know, I strongly encourage you to keep a Bible not only at home, but one in the car and one in the office. That is the richness of America, that we have that many copies. Now, where we fail is in our willingness to read those copies. But, you know, If you get there and you're a little late and you have some time, or you go to a break room, don't be afraid to take your Bible and read and, you know, fill in the gaps of what you missed if you dashed out the door because a severe case of oversleeping and things like that. Be thankful for any break that you get, because you'll find a break spent with God is an incredible strength. It's just so amazing what God does in our lives. I was thinking, I was feeling very, very busy yesterday and very rushed. I think that's typical for just about every day of people's lives, but for some reason I was feeling it more yesterday. And so we had a Bible study class that we did at 10 o'clock, and after that I dashed over because we were having a meeting of the pastors on staff, and which was about an hour and a half in length. And it was funny, with all that I had to get done, I was really sort of mulligrubbing to myself about, why today? Why do we have to have this meeting? You know, and I was thinking all that. And then it sort of, as I was finally heading over there, it was dawning on me how little I was appreciating it. And it really changed my attitude, because I thought of, if you're a pastor at a small church and the staff consists of you, maybe a part-time music director, and if you're really blessed, a person can help with the paperwork, whether you call that a church secretary or administrator, whatever label you give them, they're a true godsend. And so, you know, those pastors, their weakness is having fellowship of other pastors just to be able to discuss things, get fresh insight, and to get ideas. And here I am mulligrubbing about getting to sit down in a room full of some really great people. And, I've sort of spent the last part of that journey just sort of kicking myself for not valuing the tremendous resource that was in front of me. And so we need to do that. I think sometimes we get so obsessed with our schedules that we overlook that schedule God is weaving through some incredible blessings in your life. It's easy to remember those that are the stumbling blocks in your life. For some reason, we have difficulty remembering the blessings that are in our lives. So I would encourage you, first off, today, as you're thinking about your day and what has transpired so far, look over your shoulder and start, you know, as the old hymn says, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And to be honest with you, that is part and parcel of what we're going to be talking about. We began last week looking at an aspect of peace, and this week we're going to follow that up with what about peace in your life? And so there are scriptures laid out there in front of us we're going to take a look at. But let me ask you, Jim, what do you do to break off from the busyness of the day to focus in on and reflect on the good things that God is doing in your life?
Pastor, that is a great question. You know that I like to run in Memorial Park, and that has been so much. I don't even know that I could really truly call it running anymore. It's more like meditating and thinking, because when the pain starts to set in, because, well, perhaps you had, you know, your fried chicken strips at Chick-fil-A, and you just carrying that load around, and you're thinking, oh goodness, this is hurting me. And then you start to think about your family, your friends, how fortunate it is. You know, Pastor, I don't know why I'm even thinking this way, but thank you for opening this floodgate. Confession's good for the soul.
There you go.
I just think about, if I were to look back and see what brought me to church, the church we've known and go to, it's a fabulous church, huge, but yet we're making it smaller neighbors inside. It's a small neighborhood, and there's so much activity going on. And I think, Pastor, what amazes me about the church is that I think we get it. As a church, I think we get it, that if there's not an alternative for people today, what do? They go places where other people go. Where do other people go? They go to the bars and restaurants, and they fill those up, and they're just loneliness and inactivity. So I think we're to be, as a church, complimented on how our direction is headed. But to answer your question in that long roundabout soliloquy is that you have to do an activity, read, or meditate, and you and I both are Bible students. We both read every morning, and it just melts your cares away, does it not?
It really does. You know, there's an old expression that says leaders are readers, or maybe it's the other way around, readers are leaders. But in any event, I've never known a really strong leader that also wasn't a strong reader. And the irony being is that most of them would tell you they didn't start off as a particularly good reader. So for those of you who say, well, I have challenges reading, or I get bored reading, or, you know, for those who are bored reading, I would encourage you to take a good look at what you've read in the past. Maybe they were only assignment, you know, assigned readings. And a lot of times there is the stumbling block that either they weren't a good selection, or it was only needed for a class. You need to find writers that appeal to you and venture out into topics that maybe you haven't looked at before. I used to, you know, not really enjoy history, for example. And then one year I got a really wonderful history teacher. And I discovered at that point it wasn't history I didn't enjoy, it's just that the presenters weren't that particularly good. Once I got one that was really passionate about the subject, it came alive for me. You know, I had a, you know, struggle in languages until I came up with a professor that was passionate about their language. And it wasn't just that they were excited about the subject, but they were passionate in communicating that subject and a good communicator. It made a difference. And so, you know, find the readers that really inspire you, and, you know, well-written material will help you become a better reader. Sometimes, you know, I see people that are really just not reading that good of material, and they say, well, they don't get that much out of reading. Well, that's because, you know, if you're drinking out of a dirty well, chances are you're not going to enjoy the experience. You know, get good, fresh, clean water. Get good reading material, and you learn a lot. You know, it's amazing how people, on the one hand, you know, there are people who sort of like, well, I don't enjoy Shakespeare. Most of those people haven't really read Shakespeare except for maybe in high school. But for those who are passionate about Shakespeare, one of the things they're amazed about is his depth of understanding of people. And really, he was a keen observer of people. I mean, so that's why he was able to write about it. And so much so that people even confuse sometimes, is it Shakespeare or is it the Bible? Well, it was simply that in some cases he actually quoted the Bible, so I understand that confusion. But the other aspect of it is his keen insight into people when he spoke to people makes you realize that, well, gee, that kind of depth of understanding seems divine. And so I think, you know, Shakespeare had to have a strong influence from God to have that depth of understanding. But, you know, to find peace in your life is something people are hungry for. To have that understanding, it's just really, you've got to keep God focused in your life, because otherwise you will suddenly begin to feel the weight of everything going. You'll be like me, leaving that class, heading for the meeting, and not valuing what I was about to walk into, because I was obsessing on the stuff of life. You can't bog down there. It's dangerous to bog down there. If you do it, so it's possible, but it's not a good thing to do. Let me put it that way. You begin to miss the blessings of life, even the opportunities. You know, one man's challenge is another person's opportunity. And so if you really want to begin to know peace, start realizing that God is walking with you in the moment, that he is giving you incredible resources in his word, and I believe even in other of God's people, and people he'll raise up into your life. So be grateful for that. Be thankful for it. Look for those opportunities. Jim?
Interesting. Well, you know, Pastor, you have just triggered something in my mind. A friend of mine, Andy, and I met in Memorial Park. We're both running out in Memorial Park, and I invited him to come to church. And he's been coming ever since and enjoys, you know, the service on Saturday night when I go. And the interesting thing is, when we get together, he is very vocal about what's going wrong in the world. And, you know, he's just spot on. I mean, he sees things clearly because he does have a biblical base. And you and I have talked about it. It's amazing how things are happening in this world and in our country. But, you know, something occurred to me. And when I say something occurs to me, I truly believe this is not of me. This is coming from God, and that he's working with me and teaching me and honing me, sanding me, all those words we use to be in the likeness of Christ. But what occurred to me is, imagine God on the throne, Jesus on his right, our left as we're looking up, and every time you go to work, go anywhere, is there not going to be confrontation? A motorist that's inconsiderate, a conversation that starts, you know, and something's going to occur where you're going to encounter somebody. And many times it's a conflict. And I just imagine I have a reaction. Wait a minute, you're being inconsiderate, and I'm here to tell you why you're inconsiderate. And it's my job to police and point this out. But if we take on the posture I'm about to tell you, it changes your life. It changes your direction. I imagine that Jesus sees this confrontation starting to begin, and somehow I hold my tongue and I try to be kind. I try to be considerate. I try to let them vent and say, is there anything else you need to tell me? And just let them blow off steam or whatever the conflict might be. And then to imagine that Jesus leans over to the Father and says, that's my boy. That's my boy. I sent him there. I sent him there. In other words, I believe that that confrontation you will have in a few minutes, maybe a few hours, maybe the next day, you have the opportunity to be a salt and light witness, an ambassador. And it has really changed my life, because he and I are now texting back and forth saying, boy, this happened today, and this was so exactly what you said, that every day God's going to give us the opportunity to put our money where our mouth is and do what we're taught to do, and that's be kind and considerate when people are not kind. And what it does, Pastor, correct me if I'm wrong, it completely disarms the conflict, does it not?
It really does. The enemy is sort of vying for a fight, and when you respond differently, it's like, what do I do now? You know, it's just, it rattles him. So it's an interesting avenue of how God works in our lives, and sometimes he's giving us a strategy and we don't even recognize it for what it is. We're just trying to follow him.
Yeah, exactly.
And then then we're pleasantly amazed to see the enemy suddenly disarmed. It's a wonderful experience just to lean on God.
Isn't it just amazing, though, Pastor, that if we view things that way, that God, that conflict, why me? Mm-hmm. Why wouldn't it somebody else? And why does it seem like I'm always in a, you know, dispute or a conflict in the way I do things and what I think is right and wrong, and I'm always buffeted by this? It's because I have been selected because only I can witness to that person. You can't do it. You don't know that person. And I can't do a good job against somebody that you know. We each uniquely come into the opportunity to share what we know about the gospel. And so God has deployed us, and we used to say fan out. I don't know what that really means, but like a fan, I suppose, you fan out. And here's the field today. Jim, you're going to have conflict over here. Let me see how you handle that, because I already know. I want you to know. And Pastor Charles, you're going to have this meeting, and you've got so much to do, and you're being pulled into a meeting, you know. And so every time, if we're able to flip that switch and say, okay, Father, I see what you're saying. You want me to go to that meeting and find something positive, someone I can enrich, someone I can just soothe or just be a sounding board for. Isn't that amazing thought that God is dispatching us every moment of every day to new people, new conflicts, new situations? Isn't that amazing?
And that's also why we have to get our eyes off ourselves. Because if all we're doing is walking in saying, well, what's in it for me, then you'll never really appreciate what God wanted you to learn in that time. Because he's sending you in there to be at his service, to do his perfect will, and that will invariably involve touching other lives. And you say, well, then what do I get out of it? Well, first of all, the peace of knowing you're walking in God's perfect will. But in the process of doing that, you're going to learn a lot, and you will grow stronger for the experience. So to fail to do that is to fail to miss out on an incredible blessing. So we got material to look at. We got blessings in front of us. Let's do it the right way. Jim, why don't you get us officially started by opening us in a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, today we just feel like today would be a great day to do what we seldom do, Father. Bow our heads, bow our hearts. Concentrate just on you, on the throne, still in control. We have nothing to worry about. You're in control. But, Father, we spend very, very little time praising you. That's a word I have to use more often, to praise you, to imagine. Yesterday they showed pictures of a black hole. They thought it existed. There was theory out there. And the thing I came away with, this information, Father, led me right back to how vast, how majestic, how powerful you are. This black hole is 53 light years from Earth, and it's only one galaxy. Father, I can't get my mind around how large this is and how grand you are. So, Father, we're praising you today for your beautiful creation, the creation that we've read about in the book of Genesis. You gave us that information through Moses. But, Father, there's not one scintilla of all the information in that book. There is so much to know, and we're just discovering. And every day we discover because you are revealing it to certain people to bring it to the rest of the world. And we thank you, Father, that you are a mighty God, one who deserves our praise. And we give you this time. We focus on you. We read your word, not Pastor Charles, not mine. Your word, Father, that's all that matters, because that's the solid foundation we need to build our lives on. And there is not a question, I believe, in the, that's ever been posed or ever will be posed that this book, the Holy Bible, doesn't answer completely. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Pastor Charles, leading us to your word, always to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. That is so great. It really is amazing. By the way, I was surprised they spent so much time looking for that black hole. I could have told them it's in the back section of my closet at home. Things go in there, get sucked away, haven't been seen in years. You know, so
yeah,
that's a simple reality. Yes.
Isn't that
ironically,
crazy?
I
mean, this thing is
those
so
portals
huge
open up in places.
Oh yeah, it's like a whirlpool in a bathtub. It's just like it's so powerful. It sucks in light.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know what that means, but it sounds big.
Well, you know, I've always been amazed. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen this, but I've been in buildings where they actually had like a vacuum cleaner system built into the building. And so, like, if you were part of the cleaning staff, you would come in simply with the hose and the, you know, nozzle, and you'd plug into a hole in the wall that had like a little outlet for this tube, and you could vacuum the room and then move on to the next room. There was always these little ports that they could plug into. And, you know, I really think sometimes when I think about the black holes, you know, that's just constant, you know, pulling in of everything, I wonder if, you know, that thing that has scientists so fascinated, when we get to heaven, we'll find out, no, that was God's central system for just keeping the universe clean, you know, and they're just sucking up space debris, you know. So they've studied it for centuries and spent millions of dollars on it to find out, no, that was the vacuum cleaner for the space program. Who knows?
Oh, how funny. And that was Einstein's theory, you know. I don't study Einstein enough, but for him to, give us the information that he thought it was out there, and an interesting comment, they said that it was almost identical. They were surprised. Get this, they were surprised when they angled all those satellites and cameras into position so that they could see this 53 million light years away. I don't know how big that is, but and when they did that, they said it surprised them because it looked like what Einstein had described. Now, how does that happen, Pastor? Was that man?
Oh no, that was definitely a divine moment, no question about that.
Absolutely.
Speaking of moments, about this time last week we had talked about Isaiah 26:3. Thou would keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. So you say, well, I don't know about black holes. I don't know about the biggest thing I deal with is the traffic in the morning going to work. You know, if that's your world, remember, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. In other words, trust in God. Trust and focus on him for your day. You say, you don't know the meetings I have. You don't know. Perhaps the other extreme, I don't go to meetings. I go and I sit and I do the same thing all day long. You want peace as you're in an unpeaceful environment? Then begin to trust God. Begin to realize that he can lead you to different opportunities, better opportunities, or to take the opportunity you're in and convert it from sheer boredom to peace. In other words, using the moment and the place where you're at to do the work of God. It does happen. John 14:27 said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's amazing. Most of the time I hear this verse pulled out is at a memorial service. Because in a memorial service, you want to have that perfect peace that passes all understanding. But, you know, I'll be honest with you, Jim, I like to have it on Monday and Tuesday. And in fact, most of the days in the week that end in Y, I tend to like to have peace. To know that with whatever's going on, that I can trust God. And obviously you picked up on just how many days of each week do end in Y. And you do need peace, and not to let your heart be troubled, and don't be afraid. And then finally, we were looking at last week a little passage in Philippians 4:6-7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, I think there are probably maybe some modern translations, based on what I see in people's lives, that didn't think the word Thanksgiving was in their original text. The funny translators, they get that way sometimes. Just trying to be able to get a copyright, they have to change it. So the truth is, Thanksgiving is in that verse. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't fret over stuff as you're trying to do life. But in everything, you pray, you seek God's word. That's the supplication part. You're asking him about stuff. How do we do this next thing? And then he says, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So in other words, don't just hit God up and say, I want this, I want that. What am I going to do about this next problem? But do it with thanksgiving. So think about my little meeting yesterday that I had. You know, when I was just going to it as the next thing to be done, I was not looking forward to it by any means. But the moment I looked forward to it with thanksgiving, suddenly its value went up dramatically. Now, nobody raced ahead and gave an update to the meeting person and saying, we're going to do this instead, make it more interesting. No. It was my outlook on it. When I began to look at going to the meeting with thanksgiving, that I realized how much other people who don't have access to this would value it. Suddenly, in my mind, the meeting gained value. And I submit to you that the things of life that you deal with, that God gives you opportunities to deal with, their value changes dramatically when you move from, I have to go do this, to, God is going to let me handle this. Were you ever like a new manager somewhere, or the new person just, you know, even if you're just acting in charge for, you know, a couple hours while somebody else is gone, you know, doesn't it sort of change your attitude as you look at the space? You know, some people, they go into panic mode, like, please don't let anything happen for the next 2 hours while I'm in charge. And other people look at it and said, wow, I can't wait to be in charge for that 2 hours to just to feel that sense of, you know, being able to make a difference. I mean, that's why most people volunteer. That's why most people give their time, whether it's at a hospital or at events or programs. They want to feel like they've contributed. And so I think thanksgiving is the Christian's way of feeling like they contributed. They let God know how much they value this opportunity that he trusted them with. You say, oh, but it was a terrible opportunity. It was miserable. No, it was a tough experience. But God trusted you with it, or you wouldn't have been there. Now it's time for thanksgiving. Now it's time to say, wow, God, this is what you trusted with me. It must be something special. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus. I'm thankful for that, because there's times the body made it through, but I wasn't too sure about my mind. You know, I just felt mentally exhausted. But what his word says is he'll keep both my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. See, that's the new standard that God sets in there, raising us up to another level. And so, what about really having peace in your life? The first thing is you have to not have fear. Well, how do I get rid of fear that's in my life? By the way, you know, I taught years ago that fear is an acronym. It stands for false evidence appearing real. And sometimes you start to say, well, that sounds good, Pastor, but you don't know what, I got some serious stuff sitting in front of me. Okay, which means that you're feeling inadequate for the task, that you don't think you can handle it, and it's going to overwhelm you. How do we support that position in light of what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1? And Jim, I want you to think about this as read it, and then I'd love to hear your feedback on it. So here you've got this overwhelming moment, and you're feeling like, I'm not up to the task, but God tells us in Romans 5:1, therefore, based on everything he's told us about how he's going to love us, support us, encourage us up to this moment, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jim, facing that appearing to be overwhelming moment, how do we balance about that, knowing that we have been justified by faith? And that we're told we do have peace with God.
I do not have a quick answer because the first thing that came to mind, therefore being justified by faith, means stepping not on an airplane but into an airplane and trusting somebody you've never met to lift off the ground and fly to New York he would tell you, Jim, I've done that a thousand times. I've taken them up there, brought the plane back thousands and thousands of times. You got nothing to worry about, and we trust him. But here we're saying justified by faith. Now, that word justified, you've taught us, justify by faith. So I've stepped out in faith. You've got to be able to take that first step. And you know what I think of, Pastor? I think of, I've watched you teach Bible study, and I think of the presentation, how many hours you spend, because it looks and sounds flawless. I know in your mind, because I've had to speak when I didn't feel adequate, do you ever feel comfortable? And I think the answer is no. I don't think a public speaker ever feels comfortable. And so I suppose there's probably a lot of prayer before you step up there to make this presentation, because you're representing Lord Jesus and you are reading the word and you're teaching. And I just think being in the audience, we're talking about meetings, that if we focus instead of our discomfort, our unhappiness, because we got to go to this meeting, and in our mind I'm thinking, well, I've got that stack of papers, I've got these schedulings to do, I've got to read, got to do, and we go through all those mental gymnastics instead of thinking, take a second and think, what would you do if you were up there right now having to teach this somewhat lackluster crowd that's looking at you like, come on, man, you're the biggest interruption of my day, get on with it. And to imagine, I imagine, Pastor, I've done this, I don't think I've ever said this to you, I imagine what it'd be like for me to do that. Could I do that? Would I be brave enough to do that and stand before people and declare salvation is available, and just to be peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to know that I just can imagine Jesus smiling, looking at the Father, and then looking on us and saying, that's my boys. I mean, we're doing what we're asked to do, and that peace comes over you. You just know you're doing the right thing, and there's comfort in that. But I tell you, public speaking to me scares me to death. So I always admire, and I try to give good attention to whoever is speaking. And I think that would be a good comment to make, Pastor, that the audience owes the speaker, not the speaker owes the audience. My opinion.
Well, I think the speaker does owe the audience preparation. You know, I think, I always was amazed. I had a professor one time said, never get up in front of a crowd and tell them that you're unprepared, because you don't need to. They'll figure it out for themselves very quickly. it's amazingly true. But so I do think a speaker owes an audience preparation. They need to be ready for that moment. But having said that, you know, Christian speakers especially, I think, prepare as though it all depends on them. And then when it comes time for the delivery, they totally know it all depends on God. So we get prepared. We do our best to give God some material to work with, but we also realize it's totally God in that moment. And that's why sometimes, you know, we will find that we miss the mark and God will redirect, and that's okay. Because that's his nature. And he knows who's sitting out there in that audience. He knows who showed up. And so sometimes even Christian speakers are surprised that, why did I take that tact? And why did that, you know, word even come up? And it's God in that moment. You know,
How many times, Pastor, have you come away from speaking, teaching?
Mm-hmm.
And you're walking off the platform and you're thinking, boy, I blew that, or I wished I'd have said it this way, or I didn't hone in on that. And then to have somebody come up and say, Pastor, that spoke to me. Thank you. And you went, what? So what I'm saying is, do you feel like sometimes your inadequacies, you are just measuring and beating yourself up because you maybe missed that point or didn't emphasize it the way you should, and then you didn't know that God was going to just hone in on somebody that needed exactly what you said, and that it worked out so well in the eternity. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, I think where Christians can easily make a mistake, whether you're a Christian speaker or a Christian, you know, just simply going through the course of a day, you know, our vanity can get into the way, and our vanity can tell us that, you know, you're something special. Well, we are something special. We're God's creation, and we are His children, and we are, you know, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I understand all that, and that's exciting. But by the same token, you know, it's not Christ. It's not me. It's Christ that liveth in me. And so the best analogy that I think every Christian can identify with, and it may not be something that first springs to mind, but that's the fire hose. You know, if you have a fire break out, you know, and eventually the fire department gets there, so, you know, it's not that they're breaking out water, that they're breaking out the hoses. Because what the hose is going to do is to deliver the water. Now, the water will quench the fire. It will lower the temperature and cause the fire to stop. But if you think about it, the only reason the water gets there is through the pressure of the hose, or the water pressure driving it through the hose. So you see, it's not the hose that people get excited about. They're thrilled to see the water coming in the fire. And if you need water, if you need to be quenched from thirst, it's not the container you're excited about. It's the water you're excited about. So as a Christian, understand we are the hose. We are the container. And Christ is flowing through us. The very Spirit of God is flowing through us. So, you know, nobody gets excited walking around with fire hoses thinking, you know, look at my shiny red truck. Look at the hoses I have slapped up on that truck. No, they're excited to know they can deliver the water. Same way with the bottled water you have. You're not super impressed with a little plastic bottle. You're super impressed with the water that's inside. Every Christian knows what it is to be the bottled water or the fire hose, to know that it is God flowing through them, that they are transporting to that moment that seems godless. They're bringing God into the moment because they are walking with Christ each and every day. That's the difference. You know, one of my favorite verses from the book of Psalms is Psalm 37:37. And it's one I rarely ever hear discussed, but it's one that I like. Psalm 37:37 simply says, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." I think it's a verse that people should take hold of. You know, mark, single out, notate that perfect man. And does that mean you're totally without error? No, it means that you are full and complete. You have God in you. And behold the upright. In other words, don't just look at everything that is stumbling and failing in your life. Look at the one who is still standing and holding their ground. For the end of that man is peace. You know, if you want peace, if you want to have real Christian peace in your life, then be whole, be complete. Have not only salvation, but have the Word of God in you. And don't let the things of this world begin to shape you. Let God shape you. Don't measure your success by what the world has to offer. Measure your success by the peace that you have when you go to God in prayer. Is it a perpetual laundry list of, you know, God forgive me for all these imperfections, or God, I want this, this, and this, and a little more helping of that? Or is it you're really sitting down and having this time of fellowship with Him? Because the end of that person is peace. You know, if you really think about somebody in your life that you truly do value, and you would say, I really have a wonderful relationship with that person, let me ask you, the time you spend with them, is it devoted to asking for their forgiveness for how you've wronged them? Is it saturated with you telling them what you want? Or is it saturated with you just having this incredible time together? That is the relationship with a real Christian and God, marking the perfect, holding of the upright, and having that time of peace. It's not the laundry list. It is just the time together that is so precious and valuable. Jim, as you think about real, true Christian relationships, doesn't that verse seem to come to life for you? Doesn't that help you better focus and describe what that relationship is like?
Yes, it does. Mark the perfect man. Perfect, I think you pointed out, means complete, the complete man. And behold the upright. In other words, notice this, for the end of that man is peace. And I just imagine what you just said do we spend time with our mates, with our friends, with our pastors? And instead of focusing on, hey, here's what I need, Sonia, I need you to do this, that, and the other, instead think, how can I be of service to her? Doesn't it change the climate? Doesn't it just change the comfort level? And then does it not have the opposite effect coming back? Don't they say, he cares about me. He's interested in, hey, how did your meeting go today? Let me tell you, I ran into this guy, and I was not exact, you know, and it gives you a chance to have a purpose. Every meeting, every confrontation, going to the coffee room to get another cup of coffee. Are you going to run into somebody? Yeah. He's sitting there holding the pot and talking, and I need a cup of coffee. So every little place in our life, I think, Pastor, if I could start an exercise for myself, I think it would be, who am I going to lay eyes on next? And how am I going to try to improve that person's life? By saying something, smiling. Doesn't a smile, Pastor, just disarm you?
It really is. It's, you know, because either it's a relief because you've been stressed out and see somebody full of joy can share that joy with you. Or it's that person you're not too sure about and suddenly like, why are they smiling? You know, it's like, you know, it hits you one of the two ways, you know. What do they know that you don't know? Say, and yeah, so really that a sense of peace can be quite empowering when you think about it. So a marvelous thing. You know, Romans 8:6 speaks of to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Again, carnal mind, just worried about stuff, obsessed about things. Well, that is death. It's robbing you of your energy, of your peace, of any strength that you first started off to bring to the table. It's, you know, I've been in those jobs where you walk in the front door and you hear a whistling sound as all your life is just sucked right out of you. And then somehow you turn back to God and you realize it's not about this. It's about something bigger. And then you begin to have peace and joy and comfort. It's an amazing thing to see. And we do have to be able to truly fall back and rely on God. Romans 14:17-19 references that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. And so, in other words, again, it's not the stuff of life. It is life. Righteousness and peace, in other words, being totally separated unto God, to putting Him first in all your decision-making processes. The joy of the very Spirit of God indwelling you. Because, you know, I really can't imagine a day where the Spirit of God would be sitting there saying, I wonder how we'll get through this day. You know, I don't think God ever worries about, will we make it? You know, He has every confidence in us because we can do things through Him. Verse 18, for he that is in these things serves Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. Isn't that amazing? And I think part of being approved of people is, first of all, you recognizing the fact that you're approved by God. Jim, let me ask you, if your relationship with God is sound and intact, does it even really matter to you then if other people don't fully appreciate what your talents and gifts are?
Actually, it bothers me from one standpoint, but in another, no. If God is finding my behavior and my thoughts and my actions acceptable, there is no higher praise. But I worry sometimes when I come away, and you know this, I tell you how I'll have this this meeting with someone or I'll have this happen and I come away. Do you, like me, run that videotape in your mind over and over again? And I've made this comment, and I'd love your opinion of it. When we have a confrontation, for example, and we want a man's approval, there's no question. I'd love everybody to pat me on the back and say, Jim, you're the greatest thing I've ever known. You have such a peace about you, and you're always, you know, pleasant, and you're always being positive. Isn't that something I should be ashamed of? I am not that way. But I strive to, and I want to, but I wonder how many times I could take a different tact on life today. I just want to do it today. If I can do it today, I think that would be a successful day. But I want to close my eyes and imagine, who am I going to see first? Okay? What's going to come up that's going to irritate me? And how can I diffuse that and turn it for good? How can I, not for myself, but have that other person's say, thank you, I feel better, or have him be retrospective later and think, oh, that was a good encounter and I didn't expect it. So, yeah, I think acceptable to God is there is no higher pat on the back, if you will, and approved of men. I think that God's reaction to me and how that makes me feel, that men are going to see that in you. They're going to say, wow, what's he got and how do I get that? And it gives us an opportunity to say, do you know my Savior, my Lord Jesus Christ? It gives us an opportunity, a platform to talk. Right, Pastor?
It really does. And, you know, I think 19 sort of hones all these things together for us. But I was thinking as you talked about that, something that crossed my mind was this, and that is, let's say you have that mountaintop moment, you know, and let's say it's something that, you know, it was a big achievement. It's something you've wanted to do for a long time. And you achieved that goal, and everything about it was right. It wasn't that it was 97% correct, but it was 100% correct. In fact, let's say, you know, you had a marathon that you were going to run, and it was like a milestone for you. It wasn't just one of these runs. It was like the one you've been waiting for. And you hit it, and you make it, and it was flawless. There wasn't a thing wrong with about it. I mean, even when you crossed the finish line, everything came together. It turns out the local paper was there with the camera waiting to get what they thought would be a winning moment. And their deadline was up. So, well, we got to take something. And here you came. So you were the one that made the front of the paper when it happened. Everything was going right. And you walk out to the car and you stick your key in and it broke off as you turned it. Now, let me ask you, would you remember that day as the day that you crossed the finish line, your picture was taken, it was a milestone achievement, it was awesome? Or would you be saying, oh, yeah, I remember that day. That was the day that key broke. Snapped it right off in the ignition. It was so frustrating. You know, and I was then stuck in. It was a hot day, and I, you know, couldn't drive in. We could get the air conditioning going. That's what we do. You know, God can pour out this abundant presence of his in our life, and then we stumble, or, you know, we hit our toe as we're walking out of the chapel, and what we remember is that we stumbled and hit our toe. We don't remember the mountaintop moment inside. Why is it the blessings of God are short-lived, but our groanings are long-lived?
Mm-hmm.
I think it's that the enemy wants to deflate you, wants to take the energy out of your life so you can't serve God. And so God lays the blessings out there. The devil throws something out there. And then we get to choose which one we're going to focus on. And we make the mistake when we focus on the weak part rather than being grateful for the grand part. Verse 19 of this passage, Romans 14, says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. In other words, don't think about the key that broke off. Don't worry about the stubbed toe. Focus on the things that makes for peace and things that would edify another. In other words, don't go into work today and tell them about how the key broke off. Tell them about the race that was won. Don't tell them about the fact that you stubbed your toe and your toe hurt and that's why you're limping. Point out to the fact of this incredible moment you had with God, and he's ready to do that for you too. Things that wherewith you can edify another. Isn't that a very special, incredible moment to think about? It amazes me that we get our sequence of blessings out of sequence. Rather than keeping the flow of blessings, we think about the stumbling block. You know, why even retell the story of what you got over? You know, and that's what's amazing. Somebody has a, you know, in life a great success, and when they get up to tell the story, they only tell us about the success for, you know, maybe a minute. But they'll spend 59 minutes telling us about what a rough life it was to get to that 1 minute. Well, I know they think they're building anticipation, but frankly, sometimes I'd like to hear about the success first. Let me know how wonderful it was. You know, I heard a great story yesterday about four chaplains, And I was amazed that the people who put the story together spent the longest portion of the story just telling you about odd things. I mean, like about them having to, you know, go through basic training and stuff like that. I said, well, all right, that was part of the picture too. But it was a tiny part of the picture. You know, when we tell somebody's life story, do we spend all of it telling them about what it was like when they entered kindergarten? Because chances are that was not their life. It was a tiny, tiny fraction of their life. And so pretty amazing to get things into balance. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things which can edify another. I think that's part, if not a big chunk, of letting peace rule in your life, is how we look at it. Do we really go after the things of peace? And what are the things of peace? It's the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. It's knowing him. It is salvation and living salvation at that. I've got a few other things I want to touch on, but before we get there, I want to know that we covered the most important part. So I'm going to ask Jim to share with you about how you can know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then when we come back from that, we're going to talk about some very serious questions I'd like to you as a Christian to think about, because I think it can be life-changing. So let's take step one in life-changing. Let's establish the faith in Christ. Jim?
Thank you, Pastor. And I think the first thing to focus on, we're talking perhaps to other Christians, but we want to focus just a minute on those who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you cannot call yourself a Christian. So our focus for the next moment or two is just on those that say, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know peace. I've never had peace. There's conflict all my life. I had a rough life coming up. I'm an alcoholic. I'm addicted to drugs. My son's in prison. All the things that we hear when people call in for prayer. And we know there is a vast bastion of people out there that would just love to know what is true. We refer you to Romans chapter 10. Paul tells us what God laid on his heart, and here it is. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I'm going to stop there a moment and say, confess? Confess what? Sin violates God's law. You've gone separate. You've gone away. You're a maverick. You're completely out of God's will when you are sinful. So you have to say, Father, I agree with you. I am a sinner. Okay? He said, all are sinful. We all have come short of the glory of God. And if you will confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Did you hear that? If you are not saved today, take a moment, say, Father, I have gone the wrong way. I confess my sin. I confess with my mouth. And I believe, based on what I'm reading and hearing, that you raised Jesus from the dead. Now I am saved. And Pastor, a question. If they did that today, they stepped out, accepted Christ, confess their sin, because you've got to say, I've gone wrong or it's not true to you, and believe that God raised him from the dead, I'm saved. But what if I mess up next year, Pastor? What happens then? Do I have to do this again?
Well, no. I think the most important thing about salvation, remember, beyond salvation itself, is that it was God's plan, not ours. Because in our own human strength, we probably would have had a shortcoming in the plan, and we probably could lose it and not keep it and mess up somewhere. But it's God's plan. And God's whole design was to have you restored, made whole, to be his child. And so he said, you know, how long will it last? He says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, neither life nor death nor angels. Our principalities, our powers, or things to come can separate us from the love of Christ. And so know that once saved, you are truly always saved, because you're not the one who made your salvation. God did. So in Christ, be confident that you have that most wonderful and perfect gift. I said I wanted us to talk about a couple of questions as our time is running out. Let's spend some time there. Consider this. Are you doing what you truly want to do? And I think that's where a lot of people get frustrated. They have their salvation nailed down. They're in a workplace or they're involved in their church in some capacity. But the question is, are you truly doing what you want to do? Jim, let me ask you, if a person is suddenly wakes up to the reality, no, this is not what I want to do, what would you suggest they take as a first step?
First step ought to be prayer and say, Father, stay where you put me, or do you have something better in mind? And I think you're bringing up a great question because I sometimes do not know if I'm in the right place, but if I'm unhappy, how can I find out, is this where you put me, Lord? Did you put me here not to make me so comfortable and happy, but rather to be the salt and light for somebody around me? So I think you have to assess that through prayer. You meditate and ask God. Am I right?
Yeah. Yes. And I think, you know, one of the presumptions we have there is, are you always in the right place? And I would submit to you, no. Think about Lot, who, believe it or not, was a believer. He was God's person. And given the choice, he went to Sodom and Gomorrah. So, and he even tried to be a mover and shaker in Sodom and Gomorrah. But it was like the worst, most ungodly place on the planet. And so Abraham versus Lot. Abram was willing to take a difficult situation, but it was okay because it was a situation where he felt like he was walking where God was leading. Mm-hmm. Lot went where he thought he could have importance in the world, not with God. So you can be in the wrong place, and if you're not doing what you truly want to do, maybe part of it's going to involve moving to the right place. But I think the moment you make the decision and you decide this is what I really want to be doing, then it can make a change in your life. It can start you moving in the right direction. It doesn't mean you have to get up and move today. It means you need to deal with the reality of, am I really doing what I want to do? I think it's so fascinating just from a personal standpoint. Some years ago, I was working in a management position, in fact, mid-level management. I had a lot of positives that you could look at. I also had some negatives I was dealing with. And it was interesting to me that at our division level, they brought in a person on a contract to do a meeting with all of the managers. And I got him and got permission for him to deal with my staff as well, covering similar materials. And one of the things they focused in on was this question, are you really doing what you want to do? And the idea that management had brought them in for was to communicate, you know, could we be better at our jobs? Could we do better and more effective in our roles? And you know what I discovered as I wrestled with that question over weeks, I came to the question of, no, I'm not doing what I want to do. I don't want to be here. I want to go back to my first calling, which was to be in full-time Christian service. So I thought it was funny in retrospect that the lesson to learn about my job was I was going to go for a different job. So think about it, folks. What are you really doing, and is it what you want to do to honor God? And as you think about that, let's talk about it more next week when we get together to discuss and look about God working in your life to your best and giving you peace. Thank you, Jim, for being with us today, and thank you for all that you bring to the table.
Pastor, for teaching us and always taking us back to God's Word. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith. faith and freedom.